As the Lord leads and guides, I want us this morning to think of the encounter with the Lord and Matthew that is given to us in the Gospel of Matthew itself at chapter 9 and at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the receipt of custom and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. I want us, just before we come into the substance of this itself, to stand back from the Gospels and to ask the question, why do we have four? And what is the difference and emphasis in each? Each of these four Gospels paints for us a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming at him from a different audience or theme that they want to emphasize in and from his life. But when you put them all together, you have a rich picture of the person who is at the center of this Gospel. Matthew's Gospel itself has been called the Gospel of the King and the Kingdom. And we can see there right away that at the beginning of this Gospel, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is traced back to David. And of course, that's something that kings and queens and royalty do. They always make sure that their line and lineage is known and established. Matthew also uses the term kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven often. We saw in Matthew 13 and 14 the parables that were there given to us of the parables of the kingdom. So Matthew is establishing Christ as king, who has a kingdom, and who displays the authority and power and majesty of a king. Mark's Gospel, on the other hand, presents and shows to us Jesus Christ as a servant. There's no genealogy given. Nobody is interested in where servants come from. Servants do things. And that's what we have in Mark's Gospel. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? But he came to serve. And he came to give his life for others. Luke's Gospel emphasizes Luke emphasizes Christ as the Son of Man, his humanity. And again, when you look at his genealogy, he doesn't go back to David, but he goes back to Adam, the beginning of mankind. John presents and gives to us Jesus Christ as the Son of God. No genealogy with this one, because the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of time, outside of space. The different emphasis upon the Gospels then. Matthew's is the Gospel of the Kingdom. And if we come more closely to where we are, we've got the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, where the conduct and the character of the kingdom is set before us. What kind of people are in the kingdom and what kind of behavior is expected of them? And there we have it set out in the kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount. And we then come into chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, where we're coming to this morning. And immediately after we have the conduct and the character of the kingdom, here now we have the demonstration of the power of the king. The power of the king. When you go through the gospel, all of the Gospels, you find that there are 35 separate miracles. And of these 35 separate miracles, 20 of them are found in Matthew's Gospel. But of these 20, half of them, 10 of them, are found in these two chapters, 8 and 9. So there seems to be this emphasis upon demonstrating the power of the King. Miracles in so many different areas, showing to us the areas where the Lord has authority. Go through them. You'll find that he has the power over storms and creation. He has the power and authority over spiritual areas and domains. He has the power over the mind, a man that is possessed with evil spirits. He's got the power over the body to heal the person who's blind, the person who's a leper. In so many different domains and areas, in 8 and 9, we've got 10 of the 20 miracles, and they have this theme emphasizing for us, Jesus Christ is the King. And mixed in amongst all of these miracles, where he establishes his authority in so many different areas, we have the Lord also establishing his authority in the life of people. He breaks into and challenges people to follow him. At the end of chapter, well, towards the middle of chapter 8, there was a man who came and said, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head and such like. Another disciple says, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. He breaks into the life of many. He challenges people. He confronts people. He speaks to people. Here we have somebody who wanted to follow the Lord. And Jesus says, yes, but you do it right now. There must be that immediate response. This man wanted time to be free from other responsibilities. Let me discharge my family commitments first. Then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no. He must have that first priority in our life. And again, it's interesting to see how that story falls out and applies, because some did follow him, and we're told that he went into a boat and they were in the midst of a storm. Some followed the Lord. And where did that bring them? But the very first experience of following the Lord brought them into a storm. There was no exceptions. There's no green channel. You're not wrapped in cotton wool. You're not given a soft option path to heaven. They were thrown into the midst of a storm. They wanted to waken up the Lord, and they wanted to get him to act on their behalf to save them. And the Lord simply rebuked them. Why? Because again, there's a lesson there of Christian experience for them and for us. Safety. Safety for the believer and the follower of the Lord. Safety doesn't come from the circumstances that you're in. Safety comes from the company that you keep. They were with Christ. They were safe. And that's a lesson they and we have to learn. So there we have the broad outline of some of the lessons of this Gospel of Matthew and the emphasis it has upon Christ as King, ruling over storms and also breaking into people's lives. And that's what I want us to think of more particularly here this morning. And I want to just think of 5 or 6 brief headings coming to us from the life of this man called Matthew. And the first thing I want us to think about is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ confronts him. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man. He saw Matthew, Levi, and he confronted him. Jesus Christ at the center, speaking boldly, plainly to this man. We're told in so many different places of the same emphasis. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself says, I am the truth, the way, the life. When you read of the people that were going on the road to Damascus, to the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, and the Lord joined with them, and the Lord had that glorious Bible study with them, going over Old Testament passages, and time again, what do they show? Time and again, what does the Lord teach? Time and again, it shows that Jesus Christ must suffer and die. Jesus Christ at the center of these Old Testament passages, pointing forward to himself. So Jesus Christ, he's the one that confronts Matthew, and he's the one that confronts us today. A message that is Christless is a message that is useless. And Jesus Christ, as he confronts us, he deals with us on important things, asking of us the most important questions that we can ever ask, be asked or answer. But as he confronts us, he does not leave us comfortable. He asks, what is our relationship with himself? He asks us, are we right with God? He puts to us moral and spiritual questions. What are you doing with the guilt on your conscience? What are you doing with the sin against your name? We have a great danger today of settling down into complacency when there is no great spiritual problem around, where there is no great conflict, no great battle to be fought about spiritual things. And we become complacent and settle back. And we lose sight of these important, urgent things. And Jesus confronts us as he did to Matthew, so he does to us here this morning. We dare not, we cannot, and the Lord will not allow us to go away indifferent or untouched. He will ensure that spiritual realities break into and touch our lives this morning. He confronted Matthew, he confronts us. But not only did he confront him, he also called him. He said, follow me. No one asks the question, where? No one asks the question, where are we going? That's not the important thing. It's not where you're going. The important thing is who you're following. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows every one of us being our Creator God. He knows the problem that there is at the center of our lives. He alone has the vital solution, and he alone has the only answer sufficient for the demanding meeting that is in prospect before every one of us. He alone has the pardon and the protection our soul needs. And so he calls that we trust in him and commit all of our interests for time and eternity to him. He says, follow me. And that call that he placed before Levi, we can see it as a very, very personal call. What was Levi doing? But he was sitting at a booth. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. There was a little lean-to or a little shack or a little kind of stall or table. And he was collecting the taxes and all of the dues that were on goods going from Syria to Egypt. And of course, being on one of these, we would describe it as an international highway, but not on the scale as our motorways and such like today. But nevertheless, there was a constant buzz and activity of people coming and going along that road. And here was Levi collecting the dues, the funds, the money of those that were on that road. So there was plenty of activity, there were comings and goings, But in the midst of all of that activity, the Lord singles out Levi. And he speaks directly to him. He cuts across the employment. He cuts across the daily activity. He cuts across the businesses and the relationships and everything else in this man's life. He leaves all to one side of time, of trivia, of temporal things. And he simply focuses on what is the most important thing, more so than anything else, in this man's life and in ours. Our relationship and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is put on the spot. He is buttonholed. He is addressed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. An experience which is repeated so often as the Lord deals with others down through the years. And perhaps the Lord is dealing like that with us now. He is dealing personally as he confronts, as he calls. But he is also calling just as he was. There was no dressing up required to be made by Levi. There was no improvements which the Lord set for him. He says, right, if you do this and get there and have that, I'll come back and I'll speak to you maybe in a week or a month or so on. Perhaps I'll come back, and when you've done something that'll dress yourself up and get out of this job that you're in that's hated by everybody and you're crook and you're... No. The Lord does not ask for that kind of contribution. He's a greedy man. He's a dishonest man. He's an unpatriotic man, this man Levi. But the gospel comes to him just as he is, where he is, and addresses him as he is. The same way as the gospel does with us today. All of us with different characters, different concerns, and different circumstances. Our thoughts might be running and ranging over the four corners of the world. But the Lord breaks into our thinking. He stands before us with a spiritual message. And he says to us plainly and simply that we are sinners in need of help. And that he alone can save us. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves more attractive. Or to bring God's blessing upon us in any kind of meritorious way. Christ has done it all on the cross. And he confronts us and he calls us and he says, trust in him. Follow me. And one of the saddest things, and it's a thing that perhaps becomes more and more of a burden as we go on. One of the most saddest things is there are so few people. There are so few people today who show any concern for their souls and for eternity. There are so many people today that are caught up with a buzz of life, never thinking for one moment that there are time coming when that buzz will stop. And they never stop to think, what then? As he is, so the Lord speaks to him. He calls him. He confronts him. But not only that, we see here also the commitment that Levi, Matthew, makes. Levi was engaged in a good living. He was greedy. He was dishonest. He was making sure that he never went poor. Any night he went home. But that morning, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. Two simple words that changed his life forever. He said, follow me. And the response of Levi was immediate and instantaneous. Not a moment of hesitation. He doesn't even close up his book and balance his books and send them on to someone else in responsibility above him. He simply walks away from it all. He forsook and followed the Lord. Because there was something and there was someone else more important now to Levi. The challenge the Lord leaves for us here in the commitment that Levi gives and makes. Something more important for him. Do we have that something, someone more important for us? He left behind his wealth and his prospects. He left behind all of these things, but we can say this, he was that day, that moment, at that time, he was the happiest man in all the world. He walked out, he walked through, there was no delay. He didn't say, I've got to attend to this, do that. He's never going to get his job back. But he didn't want it back. Because now he had committed himself to following the Lord and he was relying and trusting in the Lord always. The commitment of this man Levi. No looking back. But it also tells us something, just briefly to mention. It also tells us something about the captivating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was a simple word and the presentation, confrontation of the Lord himself that had this effect upon Levi. As the Lord meets with us and as he speaks to us down into the depth of our souls. Remember what we were thinking about, the picture of the servant in Isaiah 49. The way in which his words were like an arrow or a sharp sword. And the way in which we brought home the lesson that they were powerful, precise instruments to address those for whom they were intended. So we have here the precise, powerful words of of the Lord to Levi. The captivating power as Jesus speaks to him. And as the Lord speaks to us, so we find it repeated. That something that he says, we cannot dismiss and we cannot get rid of. Something that he says lingers in our mind day after day after day when every other voice is silent. The captivating power of Jesus speaking and meeting with us. Confrontation, calling, commitment. What else? We have also a celebration. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. That is, there was a feast cast and created and made by this man called Levi. He had a feast and a celebration. Yes, it was for himself, for the joy that he now had in knowing and following the Lord. He had come to know the Savior, but there was something else in that feast. He wanted to share it with others. He had that deeper inner delight in the Lord. And the friends that he had were friends who were engaged in a similar kind of work as himself. They also were collectors. They also were crooked, greedy, and unpatriotic. Nobody wanted to be friends with them except those that were engaged in the same job and work. And some of these friends couldn't understand, why was Levi leaving his tax booth? Why was he throwing it up and giving it all over? And so Levi wanted this feast and this opportunity to tell them what had happened to him, who he had met, and what the Lord had given to him. He had this tremendous enthusiasm and excitement to share this great news, this exhilarating news of following the Lord Jesus. It wasn't grim resignation. There were no regrets. There was no qualifications. There was no doubts. All he had was a deep spiritual commitment, a celebration, an experience. He had turned his back on that way of life. And he wanted others not only to know about it, but he wanted them to be with him as he went along that way. Remember what was said by Moses, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." Remember what was said about that woman and the wall, that woman by the well in John chapter 4. "Come see a man that told me everything I did." The spirit of Isaiah 63, go back and read it. There it speaks about the loving kindness and the mercies of the Lord bestowed upon people, and they want to share them and give them to others. Sharing this good news, a celebration of what he had just experienced himself. But it didn't stay that way for long, did it? Because we read that the Pharisees, when they saw what was happening, they began to criticize. Not only were these fellow tax collectors there, but there were also publicans and sinners. People from the seedy side of life. All of them perhaps thrown together by their lifestyle. But all of them gathered there for that meal. And the Pharisees criticized Jesus for going into and associating with them. "What does your teacher think he's doing? What do you think Jesus is doing by mixing with that kind of a person?" Jesus was under attack. His reputation was under attack. But he was there for a purpose that these Pharisees were not seeing. He was there to help and to bring a spiritual message to those who were in need. We need to perhaps think of that for ourselves. It is dangerous, yes, but to mix with others who are in need, to mix with them and to bring that same message to them. People will see us associating with people and they'll ask the question of us, and our reputation may be at risk the same as it was with the Lord. People will say, "Well, why is he there? What's he doing with that kind of a person?" And we need to have the same purpose and we need to have the same intent as the Lord himself had. The highest, the best, the purest. The criticism that was being made, and that led to that final challenge that the Lord lays before them and us. He's associating with these people. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's associating with them. But that does not mean that he has the same lifestyle or the same character. The Lord Jesus Christ is pure and different. And we've got to linger there to make this point for ourselves. It cost Jesus Christ to mix with these people, with us, the likes of us. Remember that he is perfect holiness. And so therefore, to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a pain and a hurt for a holy person to mix with people of an unholy character. And that's the whole wonder of the most famous word and verse in the whole of our Bible. That's the wonder of John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the kind of love that God had, that he sent his Son into such a world as this is, with all of the pain and the anguish that it would bring. And he did it because he loved sinners, and he sent the Savior to die for sinners. It's not the bigness of the world that is the point of that verse. It's the kind of world the quality of it. It's a sin-sick world. But that's the kind of love God had, that he sent his son into it. And the cost it brought to him. Not just on the cross. That was the climax of it. But the moment of his conception and the moment of his birth and his awareness, he saw things that were offensive to his holy character. And he was living amongst it. So he says here for us, where there is illness and where there is sickness, there must the healer be. And Jesus Christ has come to deal with sin and to heal sinners. Where then should he go but to mix with such? In fact, the logic of the Pharisees condemned the Pharisees themselves. Because the Pharisees were saying, these publicans and sinners, they're the worst. They're the scourging of society. They're the gutter tribe of this society. They are so far gone. Why are you associating with them? They were in need of help. And Jesus was here to bring it. Why could they object then to what Jesus was doing? He had come to heal those that were ill, who were sick. Jesus Christ has come to minister to those who know that they're sick, who feel it and are aware of it, those who know guilt laid upon their conscience and upon their soul, those who feel that burden, those who are concerned about spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to deal with such a person and their concerns, who know they're spiritually sick, to make them well. But not only has Jesus come to deal with those who are known as sick, he's also come to deal with those who think they are healthy. He's come to deal with those who think they are healthy. It's a fearful thing. It's a frightening thing to be ill, but not to know how bad things are. To think that all is well with us and for us, without any concern at all, and yet we're standing on a false foundation and we've got a wrong diagnosis. These Pharisees thought that they were spiritually healthy. They are just like the rest of us, and they didn't know it. And Jesus speaks to them as he speaks to us. We've already mentioned these sharp words from the arrow polished to reach its target. We've already mentioned the sword sharp and in for hand-to-hand combat. The words of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 49, the servant's ministry. So the Lord uses these pointed and powerful words against the Pharisees and the scribes. And he does it to break through the cover they've got and to show them the danger that they're in, who think they are healthy. And the Lord does that then, and the Lord does that still today. There are people in our society, because of their culture and their heritage and their land of their birth and the teaching from babies, people today with all of the positive outward points of Christianity and all the boxes ticked, people today think that they are spiritually healthy. But they have the same spiritual illness as we all have. And we need the same Saviour. We've said it before, we'll say it again. Around the cross, it is all level ground. There is no advantage to any one person, neither is there any handicap because of lifestyle. We're all the same. And so the Lord says to these people, learn something. Learn about mercy and not sacrifice. And what's the Lord saying to the Pharisees when he says that? Here were these Pharisees, and they were wanting to keep their spiritual slate clean. They didn't want any dealings with these tax collectors, scribes, Pharisees or publicans. They didn't want any kind of contamination that would stop them going to sacrifice and going through the outward form and ritual of worship of God. They didn't want anything to spoil the outward performance of their religious duties. So they kept their slate clean. And the Lord is simply saying to them, show a bit of care. Try to help. Show some mercy, rather than standing afar off and being so aloof. He rocks the boat, and the Lord constantly rocks the boat for us as for others when he comes close and speaks personally and powerfully to us all. He met Levi. He fulfilled a spiritual purpose. He's come in spiritual power. He speaks about a guilty conscience. He speaks about the fear of death. He speaks of being afraid of what follows. The Lord has his own agenda that he brings before us. And he speaks to us about things that we've neglected or ignored. And he calls us especially to repentance, to leave the old life. All that is wrong and all that will bring us down. And as he spoke to Levi, so he speaks to us and he says, follow me. Commit our soul to the Lord. For that's the reason why he came. He came to save sinners like us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this gospel in our hands this morning is indeed the gospel of life and of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with us in grace and with mercy. For the privileges of hearing it once again, help us, Lord, to lay hold of it and hold it tight to our soul. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go down that road set before us and to follow thee. And may we know that gift thou dost give, which is valuable and treasured and more precious than anything we ever have in this world, of forgiveness and acceptance with thee. In thy grace, Lord, think of us and deal with us and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 15. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high, because the glory of their strength does only stand in thee. And in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be, for God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89 at 15 to 18, four stanzas. O greatly blessed the people are.